En 'n hartlike goeiemôre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Our family is just getting bigger and bigger. Welcome to 657 AM.
Dis waar jy ingeskakel is, 657 AM. And lo and behold, hectic morning, but we've made it by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, we always say. Pastor Rocky Stevenson, good morning to you. Welcome to our studios. You made it on time. And a big thank you to colleague Janine van der Kerk, who picked you up quickly, played Uber, but we got you here on time this morning.
Yeah, thank you very much, Veinand, and thank you, Janine. We bless the Lord. What a good God we have. And I've missed you and I've missed Radio Pulpit the last 2 weeks. And so it's good to be back here in studio.
Yeah, well, it's wonderful to have you here. Can't wait to bring you the program and wherever you are this morning. Do join us. We call it Scriptural, where we endeavor to bring the undiluted word of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and through the airwaves of Radio Pulpit. And, well, join us. You can take part, actively take part in this program. Maybe somewhere, somehow, somebody said something that confused you, slapped a question mark on what you're believing. And it started in the Garden of Eden. Somebody said recently, if Satan could talk a third of the angels out of heaven, beware to what you're listening to. So don't take our word for it. Search the scriptures with us, Acts 17:11, and make sure that what you hear is indeed written in God's word. Scary stuff. There's scriptures that says there's another Jesus, another gospel, another God that people are worshipping. And so important that you make sure. Second Corinthians 13:5. Search yourself to see if Christ is in you.
1 John 1 also, test the spirits.
Test the spirits and make sure. And have a discernment spirit. Won't you pray for us this morning? We've indeed prayed for you that God's word would not return void. And as you listen to this program, pray for Rocky as well, that what we bring to you is not man's opinion, but God's opinion, God's word, the Bible, from Genesis to the maps. And therefore, it's so important as you listen this morning that you keep us in prayer as well. So maybe somebody had said something somewhere, somehow, that slapped a question mark on your beliefs. Send it through. We do lifestyle questions. Enig iets waaroor jy wonder uit die woord van die Here. And we've got some mind-blowing questions already lined up for you. So do stay tuned. Die nummer in die atelier as jy wil deelneem aan die program, 082-657-2729. Kom, ek gee het stadig weer vir jou, 082-657-2729. Just a sideline remark, if you send in your questions, kindly make reference of the scripture that you're struggling with or the scripture you want us to dissect and have a look at, of course in context, but just make mention of the scripture that you're sending through. Daar het ons het, as jy nie die nommer neergeskryf het nie, moenie bekommer nie, deur die loop van die program gaan ons dit ook met jou deel gereeld hier vir die volgende uur. So bly net ingeskakel en ons deel dan skriftuurlik met jou. Lewendig in die ateljees, dit is 10 minute oor 11, dis 17 Junie, dis lekker bibberkoud, ons harte is warm en ons is reg vir die program skriftuurlik. Rocky het my so pas attent gemaak daarop, ons is op YouTube, de Radio Kansel se YouTube channel, jy kan soen toe gaan en die man is dan op Bakkies Blad ook. Ja, ons is op Facebook ook, so if you want to meet Rocky face to face, well, you can go to Facebook. He's sitting in front of a huge blue screen and it says Radio Pulpit 657 AM on Facebook and on the YouTube channel. Rocky, starting this morning's program with a wonderful question from Donovan, 1 Samuel 15:11. God says, I regret. I should actually just stop there. But he continues to quote the whole scripture. I regret that I have made Saul king. And then Donovan asks the following question. Did God make a mistake? If he is all-knowing, wouldn't he have foreseen Saul's rebellion? So why speak of regret? That's not the only one. I think in Genesis, those words are used as well when God looked at nothing mankind, but what sad scripture that we find in Genesis already. And yeah, what do we answer, Donovan?
Yeah, a very good question. And indeed, like you've mentioned there in Genesis 6 as well as Genesis 11, there's this Hebrew word nachem, and this idea nachem, it means regret, but it also means I repent. You know, I actually don't want to. This is something that has moved me like this. So thank you for sending in this question. When the scripture says regret regarding Saul being king, it's not because he miscalculated or even discovered new information about Saul. He is omniscient. He is also omnitemporal. And that's a word that many times has been missed in God's truth. And so this idea of this omnitemporal means that he knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future already. You can see this in passages even like 2 Peter 3 verse 8. That means that God is outside of time, yet we are inside of time. This is mind-boggling for us. And so when the word nachem is used, it's what we call anthropomorphic language. That means that God speaks to us in such a way that we're able to understand by our own human reasoning what God is meaning, helping us to then grasp the fact that there's this righteous sorrow that God has over this covenant unfaithfulness. And again, the reference from Genesis is Genesis 6 verse 6, just before the flood, where we see this as well. So God in his sovereignty has granted us real-time freedom as well as responsibility. And we see that in the fact that God has made us in his image. We are not made as robots. We are not made to just go according to a kind of an AI developed program that we would go this direction. We see this even in Ephesians 1 verse 11. And this allows us to then make our own choices and to also carry our own true consequences. For every choice that we make, what we will reap is what we sow. What we sow is what we will reap. And there's this law underneath God in the ways in which we behave. But that doesn't mean that God is heartless to the way in which man behaves. God feels. God is compassionate. The fact that God is grieved points to the fact that God actually loves, and God loved Saul. This is why Saul grieves his heart. God loves Israel. That's why Saul and his rebellion grieves the heart of God. And so when we make mistakes or when we change our plans, God doesn't, he's not moved by that in the sense of off of his course. But even as Numbers 23 verse 19 reminds us, God is not a man that he should regret. And so that's a passage that would seem then in contradiction to this. And maybe it will be a good thing to read that for our listeners from Numbers chapter 23 verse 19, because God is not like us in the sense that he can't actually be explained exactly the way that we would explain ourselves. Listen to Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. And that's that same word, nachem, the regret aspect. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not establish it? And so this speaks to the fact that God is not moved away from his purposes and his plans. God is not like a man in that sense. And yet he passionately laments over the act of sin. If you go and look at a passage like, actually even a whole book is devoted to this, called Lamentations. Lamentations written by Jeremiah as Israel has been destroyed. And listen to Lamentations 3 verse 31 to 33. It says, "For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he has caused grief, then he will have compassion, according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the sons of men. And even there we see that the consequences of our sin is often withheld by God, and it is restrained by God, and it does not go over because of the very compassion that God has. So no, the answer would be no. God did not err. He didn't make a mistake with Saul. This was part of God's own plan and purposes. In fact, even Saul was the answer to the rebelliousness of the people of Israel in asking for a king. You remember what happened with Samuel as that last judge of Israel, and he's actually offended when Israel now asks for a king. He's been doing this role for so long, and he's offended. Why are they asking for a king? And God says to him, don't worry, Samuel, they're not actually rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And Saul, in many respects, was the man that they had chosen. Saul was a man that was a head taller than everyone, more handsome than everyone. I mean, he looked very much like you, Vainant, a very handsome,
now
tall.
Now you have me worried.
And this was a man that they chose now. And God's wrath, in a sense, is kindled because of the fact that they've disobeyed him. But God is not, he didn't make a mistake, but his sorrow at Saul's sin shows that he both is serious about sin and the disobedience that comes, but there's a compassion that God has. And this leads us towards the New Testament and the gospel. Our God has given us a way out through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, our Lord, even intercedes and intervenes for us. And you can see even in Romans 8 verse 38 or Romans 8 verse 39, 34, what we see in God's compassion and in his intercession for us. So that tension between that divine foreknowledge as well as the genuine grief is a mystery beyond our full comprehension. And I guess I take comfort in this reality. If I'm able to fully understand God, well, then that would make me God. Yeah. The God that I serve is not completely understandable, because how do we even wrap our minds around the fact that he's omniscient? That means he knows everything there is to know about everything, all the time, our thoughts, our intentions, even before we know it, even before we know what we're doing, God knows it because of his omnitemporalness, the fact that he's inside of time and outside of time. We, the creatures, are all created within the bounds of time, but God is outside of time. He has to be, because he's God, and he has to be everywhere all at once, all-knowing, all-powerful, but we can't even begin to even wrap our minds around this reality. And so we are not made as robots. We are made as free moral agents that are loved by our all-knowing, sovereign, and tender shepherd. And this is magnificent, even as we behold it. So we thank the Lord for his goodness towards us, even in the ways in which he shows us his grace and has actually moved by his heart when we sin and when we disobey him.
Right, Donovan, I hope that answers it for you. Rocky, just look at me here, and we're going to Matthew 7:6 in a moment or so, and it's the question about don't give to the dogs what belongs to God. Don't throw poles down in front of the pigs. What does that actually mean? Annie Pretorius, baie dankie vir daai ene. Ons gaan hom in 'n oomblik of so, gaan ons hom gou aanpak, maar baie dankie. Sy het selfs 'n foto van die Bybel geneem en dit vir ons ingestuur. So baie dankie, Matthew 7:6. Ek het beloof, ek gaan die nommer gee waarin jy jou WhatsApps kan stuur om deel te neem aan die program, 082-657-2729. Dis so 'n voorreg, dankie dat jy luister, dankie dat jy deelneem, dankie dat jy saambid, en onthou aan die einde van die program om dan ook te gaan seker maak, Handelinge 17:11, dat het is soos wat jy gehoor het, dat het so in die skrifte staan. Ons is ook op YouTube, die Radio Kansel YouTube kanaal, saai ons lewendig uit op die oomblik, en ook dan op Facebook. Annetjie Pretorius, jy is volgende aan die beurt, Matteus 7 vers 6, Rocky, I'm reading from the contemporary English version, it says, don't give to the dogs what belong to God. They will only turn and attack you. Don't throw poles down in front of pigs. They will trample all over you. And then again, one thing I love about you as a pastor, you always look at the Word of God in context. What is the context around this? How did it emanate? Where did the Scripture come to bear? And What happened before and after that? Would you just cover this for us for Aniki, please?
Of course. What a wonderful question, and very good for us to actually be looking at this. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So that is, it's actually coming at the close of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is the grand focus of that Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 to chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And immediately after his teaching on prayer and judgment and even persistence that we see in verse 7 to onward, because right after this he says, ask and it will be given to you. And this is what Matthew 7 verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And then right after this he's talking about our attitude before God in prayer, and then he talks about the narrow gate and then a tree known by its fruit. Jesus is actually showing us the difference between hypocritical a hypocritical religiosity, which he was actually pointing out the Pharisees and the scribes and these hypocrites, that
guys
actually,
who knew the Bible,
they had an outward godliness, but their heart was far from God. And he's saying these are the types of ones that he's now aligning with this. And he's saying these types of individuals that declare with their mouth that they're close to God, but their hearts are far from God, these are ones to really watch out for. And we see that context throughout the rest of the Bible as well. But he shows us also his transaction from this golden rule into warning us about false teachers. In verse 15 to verse 20 of this section, he shows what false teachers looks like. So in Matthew 7 verse 6, it serves as this bridge, a call towards discernment. So in other words, Jesus isn't contradicting his mandate to share the gospel. He's saying you must go and share the gospel. But there's a group of people that believe that they already have the gospel. They believe that they already have the right way. They are self-righteous. They like that Pharisee that was standing in the temple saying, thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. And he is busy boasting before God, but he's false in what he is doing. And he's saying there's a specific way that you deal with individuals like that. And go and look at Jesus' ministry and the ways in which he talked, even to the Pharisees. He said, you brood of vipers. Now, who has warned you about these things? Even the way that John the Baptist did this with the Pharisees. And that was the target. He didn't hold back when it came to the religious elite of his day, who thought that they actually, you know, had the sway over the people, and they were actually leading people astray. And he reminds his followers that just as we persist in our prayers, and even we are to avoid hypocritical judgment, we must also be wise about when and with whom we actually entrust the most sacred truths about the kingdom of God. And that's part of what he is busy doing in Matthew 7 verse 6. So to go back and actually go more into this, he warns his disciples about who, or rather how and whom, they should be even giving the deepest treasures of the kingdom. So what is holy and what are actually pearls? This idea of what is holy, it alludes to the sacred things of God. The time that we would even give to these things, the going into the exegesis, the exposition, the working out of God's truth, the person of Christ, the fellowship of his people, the mysteries of the gospel. These are some of these holy things. And in a sense, he's saying, what are you going to be doing church about? And who are you going to be doing church with? And how is that going to work? How are you going to do these things? In fact, the church is called the Ecclesia, the called out ones. We are to be those that are focused on building up the saints for the works of the ministry. We are entrusting holy things to a holy people, a people that are born again people. And now he's saying here, be careful about how you do this even. The pearls are the priceless treasures. Jesus himself is spoken of as the pearl of great price, whom you sell everything so that you might have Jesus. And that wealth of divine revelation and the invitation even into Christ's kingdom. Who are the dogs and the swine? In the context, in Jewish speech, dogs were often, that would signify pagans or outsiders, those that are given to uncleanness. We can see this in Philippians 3 verse 2. While the swine represents something ritually unclean. Right back in the book of Deuteronomy, we see the ways in which they were not to be eating pigs. And here it also symbolizes people who will not only reject what is holy, but will even trample on what is holy. And so that is the way in which you know what he's talking about here. It is to treat it as worthless, treating the gospel as worthless, treating Jesus as worthless, actually not following him at all. People that will say, I love Jesus, but actually doing the opposite of what Jesus says. That's a lie. It's a contradiction. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And so there's a hostileness between these people and those that are now giving God's word. And so we're taught about this. And so what's the warning? It's to offer immediate gospel truths indiscriminately, even to those whose mindset is hard, mocking, or willfully hostile. That is to actually risk then having those truths desecrated and then yourself unjustly attacked. And so Jesus is saying you need to be discerning about the way in which you do this. One of the ways that you can do this and practice this verse in a way, I was just on the train this morning. You can have sometimes a person next to you, maybe on an airplane flight, maybe you've met a stranger. Ask permission when it comes to sharing the gospel, and you can see the response immediately of an individual. May I share with you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Immediately you'll see, are you dealing with somebody that actually is hostile towards God or not? Because if they're in that position, you're going to be throwing your pearls before the swine. You'll be trying to wrap up this beautiful picture of the gospel to somebody that will just eat the pearl like it were something like a stone. They don't care for that pearl. They have no. So actually what we're to do in wisdom is then not give that. And there's times actually to not share the gospel with certain individuals is what we see in a passage like, now, of course, we give the gospel to the whole of the world. But there's those that will be hostile towards this. And that's part of what Jesus is even talking about this. So this doesn't mean that we close our mouths or even that we refuse to share the gospel, because Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, we're to go into all the world and to share the gospel. But it means that we're to do it with wisdom and with discernment. And I remember a time I was about 14 years old. I'd just come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. I was on what was called a beach mission at that time. And we were in Cape Town and we were walking V&A waterfront and we were sharing the gospel. And I went up to a man and I just immediately, and I can think back on this in hindsight, immediately I said to him, Jesus loves you. I was almost assaulting him with the gospel. And he looked at me with such anger and vehemence and he started swearing at me. And I couldn't believe it. It was actually such a shock for me at that time, because I was so moved with a heart for evangelism and a heart for fervency. And I was just, I'm going to be brave for the gospel. But what Jesus is actually saying to us is we need to be discerning with this. We need to have wisdom when it comes to sharing the gospel. And I've learned that over time as I've been a Christian. Sometimes that zeal that you have as a new believer, it needs time to be trained. It needs time to submit itself underneath those that would even teach you God's word. So how does this fit then into the broader teaching? Just a few verses earlier, Jesus said that we must be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And this is part of, actually, it's just a little bit later from this, and it's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And he calls us even to balance this bold approach with very careful discernment. And the Apostle Paul even likens this idea of the cast not your pearls before the swine. And he cautions us towards not having intimate fellowship with the body of unbelievers in that sense. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians 6. So the practical application is discern your audience when you are sharing the gospel. Are they open? Are they curious? Are they sincerely seeking? Then share openly with them. But you got to be careful about how you do this. And you got to be discerning about how you do this. And then you ought to guard the depth of that fellowship. We need to be very careful. Remember that when we are with those of ill repute and with those that they say bad character corrupt or bad conduct corrupts good character. We need to be careful with whom we are with. Go and read something like Psalm 1.
The company you keep.
The company you keep makes a big impact on you. How deep will that fellowship go? You can't actually have deep fellowship with that which is of the world and is loving the world and hating the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
As Christians, we love the things Jesus loves and we hate the things that Jesus hates. So some people will say, oh, but you're, for example, they'll say, no, why are you guarding your children so much? They're going to be exposed to evil anyway. No, they have enough evil to deal with in their own heart, let alone outside of their own heart. Yeah. And we as parents are commanded to be those that actually guard our children and teach our children the ways of truth. We're to be those that will continue to shepherd them in the ways of the Lord, to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We don't just expose them to wickedness. And in the same sense, do you just expose yourself to wickedness? Will you just put the pearls before the swine? So this same similar type of a truth, it's like personal, the struggles that you may even go through, or advanced theological reflections or church discipline, or these These are meant to be entrusted to brothers, to sisters. It's not meant for public mockery. And I do think we can take a key from this regarding social media in our day. Because how much are we sometimes even causing the world to look at Christianity and shake its head and go, wow, you know, like, and that's Christians? Because we sometimes are putting pearl before the swine in that sense. So here's a practical thing, is pray for wisdom. James 1 verse 5. There's many interactions that you have with people in your day-to-day life. Pray for wisdom. Is this, Lord, is this putting my pearls before swine? Is this something that I shouldn't be doing? Please give me discernment. Help me to honor you. And really, Matthew 7 verse 6, it calls us to a gospel humility, to be bold in mission, yet prudent in its practice. That's really the heart of what this passage is about.
Annetjie, ek hoop dis die antwoord vir jou, dat dit sin maak, en baie dankie vir 'n uitstekende vraag daar. Die telefoonnommer in die ateljee, as jy wil deelneem aan die program, skriftuurlik, baie dankie dat jy ingeskakel is. Ons weet mense luister van heiden en ver, Tanzanië, hier op die kontinent van Afrika, van oorsee af en orals, luister mense, so baie, baie dankie ook daarvoor. Weer eens net 'n versoek, bid vir ons hier in die ateljee, dat wat ons deel is nie vlees en mense opinies nie, maar dat ons poog om die woord van die Here, die onverdunde woord van die Here, dan met jou te deel. Daarom so belangrik om te gaan kyk, ja, dit is in Handelinge 17:11, nie, wat staan hulle die skrifte daagliks te ondersoek, om te kyk of hierdie dinge dan so is, as jy honger het vir die woord van die Here. 082-657-2729. Baie welkom om jou vraag dan vir ons in te stuur. Ek wil net daar met Pastor Rocky gou, daar sê, daar kyk hy en ons twee het kontak gemaak met mekaar. Rocky, ons kom ons hou hierdie luisteraar anoniem. Let's keep it anonymous. She said, I listened to you on the 3rd of June scriptural to Rocky's explanation about the images of Christ, especially in the children's Bible. And then she said, I made a painting of the Last Supper. I painted Jesus just from the back. A white garment and dark brown hair. And then a beautiful, innocent question. Am I wrong here? Would that be wrong? Question mark. And thank you so much for your program. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what an intriguing question. I think you got to check your own heart motives with a lot of these type of things. Art is also something that is beautiful, that God has given us the ability to do. It's marvelous to be able to, paint paintings and to have literature and to have poetry. And I think that some of your question would even apply to something like poetry or even songwriting. Sometimes we have songs that are brought to me at Benoni Bible Church. One of the things we do is that if there's any new song that will be introduced to the congregation, it first has to come through me in that sense, because I want to make sure that it's theologically accurate. And sometimes in a song, there may be some words that are actually out of what it should be in the Bible. And sometimes we still sing it, because you do want to give a little bit of leeway to the poetic element and the beauty element. But having said that, it is a real thoughtful question, because the New Testament gives us actually no physical description of our Lord Jesus. It doesn't tell us what his hair color looked like. It doesn't tell us what his facial features were like. He's actually not detailed to us within the scriptures very much. I mean, one of the closest places that we can look at of how did Jesus look is a passage like Isaiah 53 verse 2, where it says, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. So actually, and then it says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. In fact, he looked so common to all the others that they had to pay Judas to point out which one of these Galileans actually is Jesus.
All right, you just quoted from?
From Isaiah 53,
all
verse
right.
2 and verse 3.
Interestingly enough, I'm quite sure you're still going there, because Revelation 1 and verse 14 talks about his hair. Sy hoof en sy hare is wit soos wol, so sneeuw, sy oë soos 'n vuurvlam. And that's another description
definitely.
Godly form,
yes,
isn't
it? And it's in his glory.
In his glory.
When you have John seeing him there in Revelation,
yeah.
John falls on his face. I mean, John used to put his head onto the chest of Jesus. He was so close to him. You know, I mean, at Benoni Bible Church, I mean, I love my deacons, wonderful brothers. I'll give them a hug when I see them. And there's a friendliness and there's a closeness. And Jesus had that with his disciples. His disciples were close to him like that. But when Jesus sees him in his glorified form, he just falls down. So we have no description in that sense. Now, here's where I think we need to also then think through this biblically. In the Bible, we also have no divine portrait commanded, because God forbids idol making for worship in Exodus 20, verse 4 to 5. But he never ever banned all art. So God never banned all artwork, and our Lord Jesus, being God, came in the flesh.
Comes back
and
to
so
the motive.
He comes in the flesh, and so... Even somebody like Bezalel, for example, in Exodus 31, I preached through Exodus. Our people felt like we would be there for 40 years. We were so long in the book of Exodus. But Bezalel, in chapter 31 of Exodus, he was gifted by God for crafts. And he used this in a godly, glorifying way towards the Lord. And he was commissioned to do these, to do images and the tabernacle under divine direction from God. So art, even as a teaching aid, can be something that's not idolatry. And so this is where it comes, and Jesus did come in the flesh. He has been incarnate amongst us. And so here's where I would say how you explain this, and let me give another very real illustration of this. One of our dear brothers and one of our church planters in the Cape, and I won't tell you exactly the location of this, but there's a location set up where they planted a church, and it's a marvelous what they've done. I mean, it's opposite Shebeens, and it's inside of a very difficult, dodgy area. They built the concrete walls so thick, and they put windows in. When you walk into the building, you can't believe that you're actually still in this location set up, because it's like, it's silent, even with all the music playing around. But outside, they got an artist from one of the churches, a brilliant brother in the Cape, I believe he was from Strand Babel Baptistikerk, and he painted this mural outside this on this big concrete wall. And there was this massive white Jesus in this mural,
wow.
You know, and from all accounts, I mean, Jesus wasn't white.
No,
you know,
he wasn't.
So,
yeah.
So now you've done this beautiful picture of Jesus, and it definitely catches the attention of everybody in that location setup. But that's, we need to be careful that that's not idol worship with us, and that we now make an image of what Jesus looked like in our own mind in that sense. We've got to be careful with regard to that. But there's, the danger isn't actually the hair color or even the perspective, but allowing that image to then overshadow the gospel. If that image becomes more important than the gospel, that's the problem. When we start to make that, and there's a whole group, iconoclastic is what it's called, iconoclasm, where you actually say there shouldn't be any image at all. And I think we've got to be careful there too, that we take away all form of art, or that we, you know, have nothing beautiful. God's made the world to be beautiful, and he's made art to be beautiful, and he's made us with minds that are imaginative. And so I think we've got to be careful and tread that line. We mustn't cross into idolatry regarding our Lord Jesus. But we can also embrace the creative freedom that God has given to us. I have a beautiful art piece, and it was something that was given to me by my mother-in-law. She does a bit of art, and she knows that I just love the first pulpit that the Lord Jesus had. And trick question for our listeners, what was the first pulpit that Jesus had? It was a Galilean fishing boat. And there he has it in the book of Mark, a Galilean fishing boat. And she drew me and actually made a painting for me of the Galilean fishing boat. And there's so much in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus does on that Galilean fishing boat. Even actually in the book of John, you know, he's going across there and there's a miracle where they're in the boat at one moment and all of a sudden they're at the end of their journey, because they were teleported in that sense in the book of John. But Jesus does so much on that Galilean fishing boat. And my own thinking has been in my own life, Lord, I want to be like that Galilean fishing boat that you use, you know, just that you stand upon and that you proclaim from and that you travel on. And you remember Peter walking out of that Galilean fishing boat to Jesus that's on the sea, and he calms the storm. And Jesus did so much on that Galilean fishing boat. So she painted me this beautiful painting of the Galilean fishing boat. And I have that in my study, and I often look at that when I'm preparing sermons and I'm getting ready for Let's Talk or whatever these things. And it's beautiful. And I think that that's the freedom that we also do have. You know, Jesus' features are unknown, and I think it's probably a better painting being from the back than from the front in that sense. But and artistically, you have the right to have those, but there's cultural cues that you will take. You'll be thinking of this. And I think here's the difficulty, is that we shouldn't in our own minds imagine exactly what Jesus looks like or what God looks like, and we must be careful to get we must not make an idol of these things.
Yeah.
If you're using this in a teaching way, in evangelism, in drawing attention to the Lord Jesus, even that building in the Cape, it's drawing people into that building. But then the pastor sometimes has to explain, but just because the mural has that, that's somebody else's imagination of what that looked like. And that's okay. That's good and proper. But as soon as we allow that to become our idol, that's where it becomes a difficulty for us. And so I would say, you know, don't get rid of your painting necessarily. It's beautiful. Use it. Use it for evangelism. Use it for, hey, this is something I've imagined about. You know, we have imaginations and we have artistic gifts that we have, but we must be very careful that we don't make that our doctrine now. And I think that would be the balancing, let's say, seesaw in regard to a question like this.
Okay, so we don't know what you intend to use this for. Ons het nie 'n idee waarvoor jy dit wou gebruik het nie, maar ek dink dit vat dit mooi saam dat dit gaan oor die oortuiging van die hart en die motief agter dit. So baie dankie vir 'n kosbare vraag, en ons eer die Here ook vir die kunsttalent wat hy vir jou gegee het, en baie dankie dat jy jou vraag ingestuur het hier by Skriftuurlik. 082-657-2729 082-657-2729 Rocky, you've touched on it in the first question that we started with. I think it was Donovan that asked about this God. Did he make a mistake on Saul? And you spoke about the omniscience of God and the ever-present and the power and the majesty, and that we actually haven't got a clue. I heard somebody said on Sunday that if we could understand God, it makes us a kind of a God ourselves.
Yes.
Die Bybel sê, ons kyk maar en ons verstaan gedeeltelik. So how do we describe to somebody, how can we even begin to describe God? How would we share this God, a creator of all mankind, the one that Moses met in the burning bush? How do we describe him? What does the scripture say about this God?
Yeah, as we think about a question like that, you know, what is God like, or how can we even begin to describe him? This is something that children, adults, theologians, everybody grapples with this.
Through
this
the ages.
This is the question of questions in many respects. And if I could point our listeners towards a marvelous resource for this, it would be somebody like A.W. Tozer. He has two marvelous books that are quite well known, The Pursuit of God, and then the other one is The Knowledge of the Holy. And that book, The Knowledge of the Holy, has been what a blessing that has been through Tozer's been like almost a modern prophet in many respects, as far as just the truth. And of course, he always went back to the scriptures. And that's what I love about Tozer. He even said, you know, if an angel comes and has his arms stretched out, or he has his wings stretched out from one side of the church to the other, and he's giving me a message, I'll say, well, what chapter and verse? And that's what I really enjoy about somebody like A.W. Tozer. And there's so much that's actually freely available of him. And I believe you'd even be able to find The Knowledge of the Holy on the YouTube for free as far as an audio book. But he touches on this briefly as well. And I think he's helpful in the beginning chapters of that book, because God is not like anything else. God isn't like anything else. That's what makes God holy. So he's actually, you can't compare him to anything. You can't actually say, well, this is exactly how God is. He's not like anything else. And
the closest we've got to that is his explanation to Moses. I am that I am.
I am that I am. In many, wow. Yeah, that's, I mean, that's what, and we need to be able to actually accept what God says in that regard by faith. And so he has a brief biblical summary, as best as I can summarize it. And of course, like, this is just my own thinking through the something like this. But he has a couple of ways that you can explain God. Firstly, he is incomparable. Incomparable. There is none like you, O Yahweh. You are great, and your name is great in might. Jeremiah 10, verse 6. Wow. No one is like God.
Yeah.
There's no one like
him. And there's no other God.
Yes, there's no other God. He is the only one.
The one and only. Yes. I think Isaiah 45 speaks about it. Yes. There's none other like
him. In fact,
like
you're talking about Isaiah 45. My reference, the next reference I had that I wanted to look up is in Isaiah 46. And Isaiah 46, let me read it for us in a moment. Verse 9 to 10 says this: remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. Wow. I am God and there is no one like me. God actually says it. There's nobody like me.
So if you look at 45 and 46 together, I think I've counted it some time back. Yeah. There's five. I mean, when God says something once, you take note. When he speaks twice about the same thing, three times. Yeah, he says five times, there is no other gods. The rest is the figment of our dark imagination. It's sand and stone. He is the one and only God.
Yeah. And then he says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my counsel will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling, and so, he's even showing us what we talked about earlier with omnitemperance in that sense. You know, that he is above all things. So God, his transcendence is above creation, is above all concepts that we can have. He has no rival. There's none that is like him. Secondly, so not just is he incomparable, secondly, he is incomprehensible. And so here's where it gets difficult for us. He's incomprehensible. We actually can't, in our human minds, properly think on God. And this is where Isaiah 55 comes in with verse 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares Yahweh. He's so far above us in that sense.
Superior.
Superior. Yeah. And can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? For who has known the mind of Yahweh? Job 11, verse 7. Even Romans 11, verse 33 to 34. So he is incomprehensible. So now you're starting to wonder, well, he's incomparable, he's incomprehensible. So actually, how can we really then know him? That's the next obvious question. And you have to come to the third aspect of this, and that is that he is unexplainable. Oh, now this becomes even more difficult.
Remember in our childhood days, where does God come from? Yep. Who made him? Yep. Where does he come from?
Yep. You know? And so his essence and his being are beyond human language and even human logic. Yes. And this has to be, if this is the God, this is the God of the Bible. And all flesh is as grass, but the word of God stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. Our words fade, but his word endures. He's above all things. So now you really are in a conundrum, because if he is incomparable, he's incomprehensible, and he is unexplainable, then how should we approach him? And the Bible's answer is by faith. By faith.
All right.
That's it. By faith. Mm-hmm. That's how you approach a God who is at the same time incomparable, incomprehensible, and unexplainable. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We know him not by sight, but by trusting his revelation in Christ. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John 1, verse 18. That's how we come to know God. So we know God, even though he is incomparable, incomprehensible, and unexplainable. And it's faith. Well, how do you know? Well, I know that I know. I know that I know that I know him. Yeah. And within, I have the Spirit of God who cries out, Abba, Father. And he is illuminating the Word of God, which is given to me by the inspiration of God himself. And these things, they are actually, to those that are spiritually discerned, they can't even understand these things.
Can I interrupt you and ask you, Rocky, so you wouldn't know what we're talking about unless you are reborn.
Yeah.
Indeed. Unless you have bitten the apple, so to speak. It's a metaphor that I'm using. It's like the guy said, there is no God. And the old guy says, well, explain to me what this apple tastes like.
Yeah.
Unless you have Christ in you, you wouldn't be able to know what we're talking about.
And this is some of the difficulty with that modern field of apologetics in many respects, because so many people think they can argue people into this and that they can use logic and all this. Actually, this is beyond our ability, because our God is so great that he has to be. According to the scriptures, this is what it says. So in short, if you try to like kind of wrap your mind around this as best as what you can, God is ultimately and utterly unique, and he's beyond our full grasp, yet he has condescended in Christ. And this is a massive concept, because this speaks to the incarnation. He has condescended in Christ and through his Spirit to reveal himself. God has actually put himself on display through all of creation, through everything. He is preaching all the time, and our response must be to trust what he has disclosed. That's what faith is. God has disclosed to us all things that are necessary for life and for godliness. Our response must be to trust what he's disclosed. We must worship him in awe. We must walk by faith. We must recognize that every attribute that we name, his holiness, his love, his sovereignty, all of this points to a reality that is far greater than our words could ever really contain. So darkness, this is really, in many respects, when we think about all that the Bible tells to us, and this is a phrase, I've stolen it from somewhere, but I can't remember who I stole it from, and it's probably Tozer or somebody like this. It is darkness to the intellect, but sunshine to the soul. That's what true faith is. Darkness to the intellect. We actually go, I can't really explain this. I can't really answer this. I can't really, but to the soul, it's sunshine. It's my soul is alive, and I can see with the eyes of faith, and I'm receiving living water, and I'm receiving true bread. I've come to Christ, and this beggar has found a place where I find rest. I find rest in Jesus and Jesus alone. Can I fully comprehend all of this? Can I fully explain all of this? Can I fully? This is darkness to the intellect, but sunshine to the soul. But here's a concise summary, and I've tried to summarize this for myself even in the past, because there's various people that will say different attributes that God has. But here's a brief summary, and I'll keep it as brief as possible.
I want to ask you, so the disciples asked that same question, and Jesus said, but you have seen me.
Yes, you have seen the Father.
You have seen the Father. Yes. So all the attributes
Yes.
that we apply to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, he is the image of the invisible God.
He's the image of the invisible God.
Yeah, Colossians 1.
Therefore, Jesus, God.
Yes. Yeah.
Wow.
That's how that's the grand view of the revelation, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we come to him, we come to know the Father, we come to know the Holy Spirit. So he has a concise summary of the key divine attributes that God gives, and he graciously reveals himself so that we can know him. So we can know him even though he is, as I mentioned earlier, incomparable, incomprehensible, and unexplainable. We can know him. How do we know him? Through his attributes. Let me give them just briefly. His self-existence. Self-existence. I am who I am, as you mentioned, Exodus 3, verse 14. God is uncreated, wholly independent, and the ground of all being, yet he chose to make himself known. Secondly, he is infinite and immutable. In other words, he is the rock. His works are perfect, for all his ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He never ever changes. So what he reveals is eternally reliable. His infinity as well as in his immutability. Then he is omniscient and he is omnipresent. He knows everything there is to know about everything, and he's everywhere all at once. And you can see that in Psalm 139. What a wonderful passage in Psalm 139.
It is beautiful, yes.
He's holy and he's just. That's the next. He's merciful and he's full of grace. That's the next. He has love and compassion. Remember 1 John 4 verse 8, God actually defines himself. He says, God is love. His love and compassion. And then truth and faithfulness. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. And great is thy faithfulness, Lamentation 3:23. And then lastly, his wisdom and sovereignty. in all of this, he has revealed himself so that we can know him. And John 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, this is eternal life, to know the Father and to know the Son. God has made himself known to us, even though we can't properly explain him, even though we can't fully wrap our minds around him, even though he is just so beyond anything that we could ever think. But it is darkness to the intellect, sunshine to the soul.
What a wonderful God we serve. I want to thank you, my brother, my sister, for listening to this program. Thank you so much for the comments, the posting on Facebook, on WhatsApp. And bless your heart. Rocky, somebody wants to contact you and be in touch with you. How do we get hold of you?
You're welcome to send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
I want to end this program with this question. Do you know this God? Have you surrendered yourself to this God that Rocky has just explained through the scripture? Can you testify that you have a testimony and that you have a personal relationship with this God? We unashamedly proclaim on this radio station, Jesus Christ is God. Till next time, keep well, God bless you, and shalom.